Welcome to the Open Scroll audio series. The study you're about to hear was written by Bob Schlenker and is being read by Aaron Herman. Since the time of its recording, this study's been retitled from Beyond the Veil to When Cometh That Thief in the Night. This is the second part of the study called The Sign for the Bride, and here in Part 1b, we pick it up right where we left off.
There is a whole lot of confusion swirling around this apostasia, and you're going to have to take a fresh look at it. If you're not willing to do some unlearning, you're in the wrong place. This is not for you. There's plenty more about verses 1 through 12 that needs to be factored in eventually, but this is where we must begin, with the Greek word apostasia. We're going to work toward the end of understanding how one thematic element matches the other and guides us to the meaning the author has buried, like great treasure. The Greek word being translated is apostasia, Strong's G646. According to that scholarly authority, it means forsake, an apostasy, defection, revolt. Always in New Testament of religious defection, is translated to forsake in Acts 21, verse 21, literally, thou teachest apostasy from Moses. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, falling away. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, a defection, revolt, apostasy. It means fall, fallen, falling, fell, and is used in the New Testament of religious apostasy. In Acts 21, verse 21, it is translated to forsake. Literally, thou teachest apostasy from Moses. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, the falling away signifies apostasy from the faith. In papyri documents, it is used politically of rebels. Well, that's all pretty consistent and plain, right? Yet, there's error in it. I don't dispute that the word is used politically of rebels in papyri documents, but that's not how it's used in 2 Thessalonians, which is not political. The translation of apostasia as falling away is pretty fair, but when that is taken by extension to mean religious apostasy, a grievous error has been made. Who am I to insist that the recognized authorities are in error here? Someone who chose to cease from arguing with the author about what it is he really said and meant. I also happen to be someone to whom the Lord revealed the celestial sign of his return in judgment. To be frank about it, stick with me here. I'm going to provide some simple evidence to back my assertion, and this will open access into the real meaning, in context. It will be seen that the Lord himself has hidden this matter to achieve his higher purposes. The Greek word apostasia is a positional word that simply describes a standing away from. Men, do the homework, your due diligence, and make up your own mind about it. You can easily discover that apostasia is the feminine form of the neuter gender apostasion. See Strong's G647. This is from a derivative of aphistemi, see Strong's G868. That word is composed of apa, Strong's G575, and histemi, Strong's G2476. Look at the meanings provided, the uncolored basis. How do they get religious apostasy from apostasia? It's imported from foreign contexts. The three occurrences of apostasion in the Bible simply deal with divorce, where a husband and wife are separated, put apart, where the one party then stands away from the other in positional relationship. This is just how apostasia should be understood. But it's not used in the context of the marriage relationship. Aside from our passage in 2 Thessalonians 2, the word is found in only one other place. And they have been told about you, that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. Acts 21, verse 21. If you can justify painting the word with additional meaning and transmitting it into 2 Thessalonians 2, you can probably justify claims that the apostasy of the church is somehow involved as a sign. But that's a bad thing. Very, very bad. When you see how this develops, it should become apparent that, while the church is most certainly apostate, the notion makes no sense whatsoever in 2 Thessalonians 2. The importing of the notion of apostasy, revolt, or rebellion actually negates the message and renders the passage nonsensical. The word in context presents something altogether different, which is quite stunning as an exhibition of the master's work of concealing and revealing. With the structure of the focal passage already having been discerned with confidence, we have the advantage of knowing the context. We know which pond to fish in. The thematic companions are intended to shed light on each other. Verses 6 and 7 are going to help us understand this cryptic positional relationship that is apostasia, and explain how this helps us understand it as a sign. Well, if only verses 6 and 7 weren't equally cryptic. Now what? We will do what we have done, looking at the words used and letting them interpret themselves in the context. But that's not enough. We've reached the point where more help is required. Revelation insight. There is no substitute. An understanding of the nature of the subject is required. The only chapter and verse I will offer on this matter is from John 16. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. John 16, verses 12 and 13. The anti-anointing. The secret to understanding the sign is in recognizing how this revealing is modeled on another. This lawless one will be an impostor, known also as the Antichrist. He will claim the identity of the true Messiah. He's a fraud, a poser, a mimic. An Antichrist is not just against Christ, but is of like kind and situated opposite Christ as a matched counterpart, a counterfeit. The word Christ has the same meaning as Messiah. See John 1 verse 41. Anointed. Jesus literally became the Christ when He was anointed, which occurred during His baptism. That's what revealed Him as the Christ, as you'll soon see. Because a counterfeit is modeled on a genuine, there must come a similitude. An anointing with a counterpart of unholy spirit in a ceremonial baptism that serves to reveal Him. With this insight, the cryptic thematic components that are of special interest in 2 Thessalonians 2 will be seen to make perfect sense. What is being described in verses 6 and 7 is the unseen dynamic. It supplements the descriptions of the seen activity in the adjacent context. The word apostasia neatly encapsulates the description of the unseen activity in its thematic companion. Sure, the author could have told us all this in a straightforward way, but that wouldn't serve his purposes. It is hidden by intent. If at some point you get it, rejoice, friend. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant, and he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Luke 8, verses 8b through 10. The cryptic explanation of the unseen activity at the revealing of the Antichrist lawless one may be understood from the revealing of the Christ, because that is his template. If you followed my earlier suggestion to read Baptism the Prophecy, some of this will be familiar. Baptism reveals. The baptism of John was actually a sign, an event that revealed. The lawless one will also be revealed at his baptism. John 1 verse 31 records John's testimony about when Yeshua was baptized. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. The New International Version. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. New American Standard Bible. And I knew him not, but that he might be manifested to Israel. Because of this, I came with water, baptizing. Young's Literal Translation. All of John 1, verse 31. Baptism is for manifesting, making manifest, revealing. It makes manifest the one baptized, so it may be understood as a sign given for the purpose of identification. We just read about how the baptism by water was an identifying sign to Israel. Consider how the declaration is repeated to clarify how this was likewise an identifying sign to John, personally, Yeshua's own cousin. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen, and have testified, that this is the Son of God. John 1, verses 32-34. As it was with the Messiah, so will it be with the Antichrist, when revealed through baptism. This revelation insight into the baptism model has been confirmed to me by way of how the sponsor of that Antichrist baptism spills the beans. The big event is modeled in paintings and corporate logos, public ceremonies, plays, movies, music videos, commercials, and other kinds of animated presentations like iPetGoat 2. The Lord has used these pre-enactments to validate what He opened to me in the Scriptures, way back in the early summer of 1991, and to bring me now, in this late hour, with a returning to the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, to an expanded and refined understanding of what is about to unfold in another year's time. As you can tell, this presentation is taking some time and effort to get through, but it's worth it. So worth it. In Luke's Gospel, we find an account that illustrates the example for what is referred to in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, as apostasia, the standing away from. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. Luke 3, verses 21 and 22. Heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove. Call it a Stargate transit. A voice came out of heaven that obviously belonged to Jesus' Father in heaven. Okay, that's not too complicated. So, the dove-like Holy Spirit, where did it come from? Was anybody else there? These aren't hard questions. Before heaven opened, was the Spirit with Jesus' Father in heaven? Of course. When the Spirit descended, was the Spirit still with him in heaven? Of course not. It's on this simple model that we read the following in 2 Thessalonians. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy, literally, standing away from, comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. The New American Standard Bible. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. King James Version. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Because a counterfeit is modeled on a genuine, there must come a similitude. The dove-like Holy Spirit was together with Jesus' Father in heaven, who is also known as the Holy Spirit. When heaven opened and the Spirit descended, the Holy Spirit was apostasia, the Holy Spirit, in the presence of any other spirits in that realm, standing away from, with respect to position. Using the King James Version, there was a falling away as the Spirit descended from heaven, departing from its former heavenly abode, and separating from those with whom it had formerly been abiding. There was no revolt, rebellion, or apostasy involved, merely a change of position. The revealing of the lawless one will be with a counterpart anointing of unholy spirit. As I wrote earlier, the word apostasia neatly encapsulates the description of the unseen activity, and this is the theme of its structural companion in verses 6 and 7. One of the major obstacles I had to overcome before I could get my mind wrapped around what the Lord was trying to show me was the idea that two different kinds of things were being identified in the apostasia and the revealing of the man. I held the notion that the apostasy of the church was going to happen, and then, after that, the lawless one was going to be revealed. When I realized that a baptism and anointing was in view, and that apostasia was actually describing the supernatural dynamic involved, I had an epiphany. It was like as if you told me there was an incident and the car was wrecked. If I make the connection between the incident and the car wreck, it's immediately obvious that the car was wrecked in the incident because it was a car accident. The two are directly related. The incident didn't come first, to be followed by the wrecking of the car, as somehow independent of that incident. You see, the lawless one isn't going to be revealed as some event independent of apostasia. It's more like a cause and effect relationship. There's going to be a standing away from as the unholy spirit of Antichrist separates and descends, a falling away with the subsequent result that the lawless one is revealed. If popular versions were less interpretive, we might be reading something more along the lines of this uninterpreted rendering found in a Greek-English interlinear, where apokalypte is translated, shall have been revealed. No one you should deceive in not one way, because if not, shall have come the apostasy first, and shall have been revealed the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, interlinear. See it? Are you having an epiphany yet? Give this account of the model another reading. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen, and have testified, that this is the Son of God. John 1, verses 31 through 34. The anti-dove-like unholy spirit is different from its holy counterpart. It's being restrained in an assigned zone, an underworld realm that is described in the following passage. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12. The epistle of 1 John has a pertinent revelation for us. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. 1 John 4, verse 3. The phrase, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, is more literally, this is that of the Antichrist, because the translators furnish the word spirit that is not technically in that text. This version isn't being represented as a literal translation, but as an interpreted version, so there's no misrepresentation involved. That the subject is a spirit is readily apparent from the immediate context, with that of the Antichrist being identified with every spirit that does not confess Jesus, and what is likewise not from God. It is Pneuma Antichristos. We read that it is coming, yet now it is already in the world. According to 2 Thessalonians, we are told that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but yet we still await an arrival, when shall have come the apostasy first, and shall have been revealed the man of lawlessness. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 through 7. This spirit of Antichrist is a demonic entity, Pneuma Antichristos, which may be considered the antithesis of the spirit of Christ, the Pneuma Christos of Romans 8, verse 9, and 1 Peter 1, verse 11. After the pattern of the genuine Christ, there must be a man with a body of flesh who will be in relationship to this Pneuma Antichristos as a host after the anointing, or perhaps anti-anointing is more technically correct. We could perhaps extrapolate how he is genetically groomed, bred for this destiny in accordance with the heritage of his father the devil. This man, as a custom avatar host with designer genes, will fully embrace the indwelling of Pneuma Antichristos as a perfectly prepared vessel. This avatar arrangement will be in the earth a concrete physical manifestation of Satan's power and presence. Here's the model of the genuine that is about to be counterfeited in John 14's red letter testimony. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him, and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. John 14, verses 7 through 11. John's declaration in the following verse echoes Paul's from 2 Thessalonians in identifying the coming of Antichrist as a sign, an indicator of the nearness of the end of the age. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. 1 John 2, verse 18. Now, let's take a closer look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 and 7, the cryptic secret companion to where apostasia is found. As we consider the text in a literal fashion, with an eye to the changing positional relationships of unseen entities in the heavenly realm, we'll find a substantial validation for the explanation I've been offering, and more light being shed on the supernatural dynamic at the revealing of the lawless one. Let's keep our minds anchored and focused so they don't return to old habits and snap into autopilot mode and fly off to some remote location, to some foreign context. Let's keep what valuable lesson we've learned about context firmly in mind. Here are a few versions of interest. 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 6 and 7 from the New American Standard Bible. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 and 7, the King James Version. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 and 7, Young's Literal Translation. And now, what is keeping down ye have known, for his being revealed in his own time. For the secret of the lawlessness doth already work. Only he who is keeping down now will hinder, till he may be out of the way. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 and 7, the interlinear. And now that which is restraining you know, for to be revealed him in his time. The indeed mystery already is working of lawlessness, only the restraining at present, until out of midst he might be. A Greek word that appears in both verses 6 and 7 is being variously translated as what restrains, what withholdeth, and he who now letteth, is keeping down, and is restraining. The word is keteko, Strong's G2-722. The sense of this word is given to us as to hold fast, keep secure, keep firm possession of, and to restrain, hinder, the course or progress of, and to check a ship's headway, i.e., to hold or head the ship. There's nothing amiss about these definitions. To understand what it means, we just have to remain in context, focused. A simple, faithful rendering of genomai ek mesos, which appears in the New American Standard Bible as he is taken out of the way, is gone from among, or out of midst he be. Some being or entity is emerging out of the midst of something. The topic is the hindering and eventual enabling of this entity's emergence. Now, with the constraining thematic equation in mind to establish the context for us, we see how the message harmonizes perfectly with its companion. What is going to emerge out of the midst of some heavenly realm is Pneuma Antichristos, the anointing that will manifest as a sign during the baptism of an impostor. At present, this spiritual entity is held in check, restrained from emerging. There is an active working of this Pneuma Antichristos at present, which we know also from 1 John 2, verse 18. But a special appointment has been reserved for the climactic messianic hoax. When he or it is released, as verse 3 declares, then shall have come the standing away from, first, and shall have been revealed the man of lawlessness. There it is. It's quite simple, really, when you give the natural symmetry of the scriptures due respect. Allowing, of course, that the author has opened our eyes and granted us the requisite revelation insight. He is so good to us. What we've covered thus far is merely the core of what must be learned about this passage. Because of the manifold doctrines of demons that have been swirling around this passage, attention has been drawn away from a key aspect of the event. Much has been made of who or what is the agent responsible for doing the restraining, while the subject that should be the focus of our attention is overlooked. The matter of timing is a constant thread in verses 6 and 7, and in the surrounding context, and this really demands our attention. And this is where we'll pick up next time, Lord willing. This concludes our presentation of The Sign for the Bride, Part 1B. Thank you for listening.